32 again tonight. It is the third service in a row that we will read this passage, but nevertheless, we need it before our minds, before we hear the word again tonight, and there's much to hear and learn as we read this passage again. The text tonight is going to be verses 8 and 9 and the instruction that we now give as those who know the blessedness of forgiveness. Beginning at verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Thus far we read God's word. The text is verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." David had learned that there is no peace and joy in a life of sin. He had learned that by experience, and often experience is the best teacher. David had gone on in sin against the sixth and seventh commandments. And as long as he went on in penitence, David was very miserable. God made David feel that misery that we read of in verses 3 and 4. He made him to be even unsure of his salvation. And it was only when David confessed his sin by faith that God restored him to the joy of salvation. We learned, David learned, there's no peace and joy in this life of in a life of sin. The whole point of David in Psalm 32 is to instruct others about this truth. He wants to teach us. He wanted to teach Israel. He wanted to teach believers throughout all history. David, the sinner here, is instructing other sinners. He says in verse 8, "I will instruct thee." The very title of the psalm, it has that strange word to us. It says maskil. That's just a Hebrew word that means to teach. And it shows this is one of those special psalms that David is using to teach. And the instruction that David gives is this. He says, true joy, it's not found in a life of sin. It's not found in a life in which you seek your own pleasures, your own glory. It's not. And young people and kids, the sooner you understand that and see that, the better. David teaches instead, true joy is found in the way of confessing sin. True joy is found in the way of repentance. Turning to the Lord. That's true joy. Let's see this instruction that David is giving us in this psalm, but let's also see tonight our calling to instruct others also in this way of confession and repentance. Let's do this as those who know the joy of salvation from this morning. Those who know the joy of forgiveness. Let's seek to instruct. Let's consider this text under the theme, instruction in the way we must go. Instruction in the way we must go. First, who instructs? Second, what is this instruction? And third, why committed to it? Who instructs? What is this instruction? Why committed to it? Who instructs? To find the answer to that question, we have to know who the I is in this text. We read in verse 8, I will instruct thee. Who is that? Who's the I? Well, there are three possibilities. It could be God. It could be God speaking and addressing David and addressing Israel. It could be all Israel. All Israel sang this psalm. It could be all of them addressing other Israelites and instructing them. Or it could be David. Restored David now seeking to teach others what he now knew. The one who has the most support to be the speaker in this text is David. Verse 8 is still David speaking. In a sense, all Israel does eventually speak these words when they sing this psalm. We speak these words when we sing this psalm tonight. But especially who is speaking in verse 8 is David, the restored sinner. David has been the speaker throughout the whole psalm. There's no reason to believe that this has changed. In a certain sense, David is speaking from a different viewpoint now. He's now speaking as one who wants to instruct other people. But that does not mean the speaker has changed. The I in the text previously was David. The I in the text is still David. And it makes great sense. It makes sense that this would continue to be David because it's expected that David would now desire to be a teacher. The one who has seen the awfulness of sin, the one who has seen and experienced the great joy of forgiveness, he wants others to know about that. He's so thankful. He's so joyful. He cannot contain that excitement, that joy, that happiness. Makes sense that David, the restored sinner, is the speaker. Now, David's desire to instruct others, that really is the fruit of God's saving work in him. This desire to teach is the fruit of all the work that we saw God do previously in this psalm. It's all God's work, of course. We see and we understand that David would never have said the words of verse 8 in his own strength. He would never have said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee. He would never have said that of himself. Remember, he had been impenitent. He had gone on for over a year without confessing. In fact, he had done everything he could to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba. He had even murdered a man. So very obviously, if David had been left to himself, there is no way that he ever would have sought to instruct others in the way they should go. That's plain from the text. But as the result of God's work in him, David was now concerned for others, and he wanted to teach them in the way they should go. This was the fruit of all we saw previously. Remember what David went through. He had continued in those sins and he had been miserable. God had brought that misery upon him. God had worked in him by the word. He had sent the word to David and worked in him by the Spirit. So David saw his sins and confessed. That was God's work. And God then declared forgiveness to him so that he knew it in his conscience. He knew, I am washed in the blood of the Messiah to come. He knew it. He had assurance. Now the fruit of knowing this forgiveness was David sought to teach others. It's the fruit of God's work in him. God was empowering him to do it. The Israelites, they fell into sins just like David did. David saw that. He saw them fall into sins just like him or other sins against God's commandments. And David did not now have some cold indifference towards them, thinking, well, I'll care about my life, you care about your life, let's just leave each other alone. No. No, David now says, I have this great spiritual concern and love for the children of Israel, the church of the Old Testament. I want to help them. I want to teach them the right way. David even says, I want to teach them individually even. That's the length I'll go to. It doesn't even have to be a group. Even if it's just one person, I will teach you, thee. He uses the singular pronoun in verse 8. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will do anything to teach you these truths. Now, not only did David desire to teach others, and he had that great desire, but he was also qualified for this work, qualified to be a teacher of these people. He knew how to do the work. It's very important that we be qualified to be teachers. If you're going to be a teacher, you have to be qualified. Kids, you can think of it like this. If you are going to teach someone how to run a mile, maybe you're an older kid over there at Free Christian, you're going to teach the other kids how to get ready for this track meet maybe, and you're going to teach them about how to run this mile. Well, if you're going to do that, you have had to run a mile before in your life. Otherwise, you cannot teach that other kid how to pace himself. You can't do it. You have to be qualified. You have to know what you're talking about. Well, David, he knew what he was talking about when he was going to instruct these other people, these Israelites, in the way that he should go. He was qualified. The Spirit had qualified him. And the Spirit qualified David by bringing him out of his sin so that he could see how awful it was and the way in which he should be walking. The Spirit had restored him. David knew what the misery of sin was like. He knew what the joy of salvation was like now. He had lived it. He had experienced it. And now he could tell people. Now he could tell people, don't do what I did. Do not continue on in sin. Walk in this way. The way that God tells us to walk. Now, the Spirit qualified David to teach, and he also inspired David to write this psalm so that he might perfectly teach us today about the way in which we must walk. He perfectly teaches us right here in this psalm, us who live thousands of years after he did. Shows us the lasting, enduring truth of the way in which we must go. Think of the marvelous work of God in that, the marvelous wisdom. God controlled all those circumstances of David's life, down to the smallest detail, all so that he would be prepared and he would be qualified to teach us today about the way in which we must go. That's amazing. But that's who our God is. That's how powerful he is, how wise he is. Now, David was and is an instructor of God's people. So are you. So are you as restored sinners. After partaking of the Lord's Supper and knowing this forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we people of God, have the desire to teach. You have it. I have it. We would never have this desire to instruct others about sin and the calling to confess and repent if we were left to ourselves. We never would. We would do the same thing as David did for that year. Go on in unrepentance. We would never want to speak about it. We would do everything we could to cover it up. Of course we would not teach others the way in which they should go. But knowing God's forgiveness, being restored, we say the words of verse 8 too. We say, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And this desire is all the fruit of God's work in us, because we have gone through the same thing that David went through. We have. We have continued in sin at times in our lives. But God did not let us go. God made us miserable in that sin, and God brought us the Word, worked in us through the Spirit, so that we saw those sins and we confessed. And God declared to us, forgiven, washed in the blood. We experienced that this morning. And now the fruit of all that work is that we say the same thing David did. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That's the work of the Spirit in us. Now as David was qualified, remember he was qualified, he knew how to teach. He knew how to teach in the way they should go. So also are we qualified to teach others in the way they should go. We are qualified. And we might think tonight, as we hear that, we might think, me, a teacher? No. I might desire to help others, but I do not think I can actually do it. That's just not my type. Other giants of faith, they could do it. David's, the man after God's own heart, he could do it. Paul, he is one who knew all about sin and knew about the horrors of it. He could teach others about the way in which they should go. Augustine, that great church father who wandered in sin for so long before God brought him to the truth, he could certainly teach others. But I am just a lowly sinner. I go to Edgerton Protestant Reformed Church. I'm kind of shy. I'm not very bold. I will never be able to teach others and speak of these things before someone else. People of God, understand that you are a restored sinner too, just like David. You are a prophet, priest, and king. You have the mighty sovereign work of the Holy Spirit within you. You are qualified just as David was. You know how to teach. You can do it by God's sovereign work. We've lived through these things. Office bearers, minister, every one of us, high school students, kids. We know about this. We know about the misery of sin. We've been restored. We confessed. We heard that declaration of forgiveness. We know the joy of salvation. We desire to instruct. We are able and qualified to instruct. Second question is then, what is that instruction? Restored sinners are the instructors. What is the instruction? David instructs us here to walk in the way of repentance and confession. That's the whole psalm. He instructs us to walk in the way of repentance and confession. And three words here describe what David meant when he said he would instruct. David uses three words in this psalm for the verb instruct. First, he says, I will instruct thee. And that verb instruct, it means to teach someone so that they understand and actually do it. David also uses the verb teach. He says, I will instruct and teach thee. That verb teach has the idea of helping someone meet a goal. You're working with them alongside of them, helping them meet a goal. That's teach. And there's one more word in the text that's important. David says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Guiding is another word for counsel. The idea is that you make a careful plan, and then you actually help someone follow that plan. And the text says that we actually guide with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. And that has the idea of this, that you made this plan, you're helping them follow it, and you're watching them all the time really closely, making sure that they're following the steps, following the plan. That's the idea of the word guide. Now, we can sum all of that up by saying that to instruct simply means that we teach someone how to do something and help them all along the way, watching them with our eye. That's instruction. Now, David says he will teach Israel and us to walk in the way of repentance and confession. That's the way he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us to walk in the way of repentance and confession. That's the whole psalm. He says in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. When he speaks of that way in which we should go, he's referring to a path. He's saying, let your whole life follow this path. And what's that path? The way of repentance and confession. Or in other words, the way of sorrowing over sin, confessing and turning. Now let's look at Psalm 32 so that we might see that David teaches us here to walk in that way of repentance and confession. David instructs us to walk in repentance and confession by showing us especially three things throughout this psalm. He shows us, first of all, in the psalm, as we've seen throughout the past sermons, he shows us and teaches Christians throughout the generations, he shows us the horrors of sin. He basically says in this psalm and throughout it, he says, do not continue in sin. It's horrible. It's a terrible way of life. I lived it. I know about it. Don't go that way. He says, sin is not a game to be played with. And the devil, when he says that that's the good way, when he says that to your mind, to your heart, he says, go that way, that'll be fun, that'll be the good way, that's a lie. David says, not the right way, not the good way. Sin is terrible in its nature. Remember, we've seen that throughout the psalm, those words, sin, iniquity, transgression, missing the mark, rebellion, bending, twisting God's law. He says, that's terrible. And that's not, it's, sin's terrible in its nature and it brings horrible consequences. That's verses 3 and 4. He says, the devil, he's lying when he says it's good. Do not go that way of sin. It's horrific. And as he says these things, it's as if he's guiding us with his eye in verses 3 and 4. When he speaks about the horrors of sin, he's taking us along with him through his experiences in life. Saying, do not continue in drunkenness, do not continue in partying, do not continue in any sin. Put it out. It's misery. Now remember, the overall instruction he's giving us here is that we are to walk in the way of repentance and confession. And to instruct us in that way, he first says, sin is horrific. But in the second place, David shows that we are to be sorry for sin and confess. Be sorry for sin and confess. He says, see what a horrible offense it is. See that very plainly and lean upon Christ for forgiveness. That's what he teaches us to do in verse 5. He says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He's saying there, do the same thing. Confess those transgressions. Lean upon the Savior, Jesus Christ, for all of your salvation. Understand that in connection with teaching us to confess and turn, David calls us to be different than a horse or a mule. That's verse 9. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now that last phrase in verse 9 could actually be translated this way. Could be, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they do not come unto thee. It could be translated that way, and that actually fits better with the context. The horse would not go near the owner where it should go unless it was held in with a bridle. Now, David's point there is that brute beasts have no understanding about the way in which they should go. They don't get it. They go the wrong way. And not only do they have no understanding about it, they are stubborn. The horse wants to go on in its own way, does not want to listen. That's why it has to be held in with bit and bridle. And that bridle is, of course, the headgear for the horse that's attached to. And attached to that headgear is that bit. And the bit causes discomfort in the horse's mouth so that one, the rider can actually pull one way or another on the reins and so manipulate the horse's direction. That bit and bridle is needed because that horse keeps going in the wrong direction. No understanding, stubbornness. David says, do not be like that. Do not be like that horse who lacks understanding and is stubborn. And David says that because he knew that he was so often himself like that horse with no understanding and so stubborn. And he knew that others were like that too, and that you and I are like that so often also. We know something is foolish, but we commit the sin and we continue in that wrong way sometimes. We continue in that way, not even really thinking about the effect that that will have on our relationship with God. That's what David was doing when he called Bathsheba into his palace. He wasn't thinking. He had no discernment, no understanding of the effect that this would have. And how often is that not true of us too? It says, do not be like that horse who has no understanding. Do not be like that horse who is stubborn. Think of it, how stubborn we can even be in our sins. Someone even might come to us and point out to us the way in which we are walking is not the right way. And so quickly we can say, hypocrite, hypocrite, look at what you do. Stubbornness. David says, do not continue in this sin. Do not try to continue to go in that direction. Instead, sinners, he says, sinners, learn from me. Learn from me and walk in the way in which you should go. That is the way of confession and repentance. See the folly of sin. Confess it. Turn from it. Now in the third place, David shows, he speaks more about this way of confession and repentance, and he shows that in this way, there's forgiveness. That's another one of his main points of teaching here. He's showing there's forgiveness in this way. Verse 5 is all about that. He says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Forgiveness, he says. I cast all my hope upon that Messiah to come, and God declared to my conscience, covered, not guilty, righteous in the blood of the Messiah to come. He says, do the same thing. And he points out what blessedness there is in that way. That's verse 1. He says, when you hear that declaration, that's joy. That's great joy. There's nothing greater than to hear that wonderful truth. You're right with God and you know it. And you know you have eternal life with Him. People of God, we've heard that instruction in these last few sermons. Let's listen to it. Let's listen to it and let's instruct others in that way too. See very plainly the horror of sin. It's to be feared in our day that we are being made soft on sin. That's to be feared. The world around us lives in the lusts of the flesh. And so easily, we don't even see how horrible some of these things are. Let's study the Word. Let's study the Word as family so that we truly see what God's will is for us, how we are to be living. Take time in it. Our schedules are busy, but take time in it. That has to come first. We have to know the Word. From David here in Psalm 32, even study this passage to see the horrible consequences of sin and the way in which we are to go. So see the horror for sin. Be sorry for sin, confess it, and turn. Do not be like that horse or mule who lacks understanding. Confess it and pray for strength to do all of this. Naturally, we will never see the truth of what David is teaching in this psalm. We've had now 3 sermons on it, but we will never see the truths contained here in our own strength. We must get on our knees and pray that the Lord will open our hearts, that even right now, ask that the Lord would open your heart to understand the folly of sin and the need to confess and repent and walk in His ways. It's only by His power and strength that we will do this. Lean upon Him. Lean upon Him throughout the week. Follow David's instruction. but also in thankfulness instruct others to walk in this way. That's the main calling from this text tonight. Instruct others. Teach others about how horrible sin is. That's the calling of the office bearers. That's the calling of the minister in the catechism room and on the off the pulpit. There must be instruction on sin, on what it really is, the horrible nature of it. Parents, it's your duty to instruct your children about the horrors of sin. That has to be done. That has to be done. Maybe it's around the dinner table. Maybe it's just around regular conversation in the house, but it has to be done. Be willing to speak to your coworkers, even others in the community, about this. There may be opportunities to do that. There may be someone in school or someone who is your neighbor who is miserable because they are continuing on in sin. And you see that and you know that it's because of their sin. They brought themselves into such deep distress because they keep on walking in this horridness. Use that opportunity to witness. Teach others to be sorry for sin. Teach others to confess and turn. Parents, help your children to learn to confess using a passage like Psalm 32. Again, that too takes time. But remember that phrase in verse 8. Remember it says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Well, that's how we are to instruct our children, guiding them with our eye. We're always with them. We always want to be helping them learn how to confess. Teach them how to do devotions for school maybe. Teach them how to pray before they go to bed. Call them to confess and lean upon the Savior Jesus Christ, as David did in Psalm 32. Understand again, the only way that we can instruct properly, the only way that this teaching also has any effect, is by the power of Jesus Christ. We will never be able to teach our children the truth by ourselves. So pray for strength that you might do this tonight. With your husband or your wife, or by yourself in your own personal devotions, pray that you might have the strength to instruct. Instruct in the way they should go, this way of confession and repentance. But pray at the same time that your instruction might be effectual. We can preach on this. We can teach our children about the folly of sin. And the calling to repent and confess. We can teach them about that every day. And that will have absolutely no effect if left to ourselves. And if God does not work through that instruction. We need the power of Jesus Christ to work through the Word. We need the Spirit to move the hearts of our children. Move our own hearts through the Word. So that we truly do this instruction. And truly they follow it. It's only possible through the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. Understand that. Believe it. Lean upon Him. So we see tonight. We see who instructs. It's us. We do as restored sinners. We see what our instruction is. We instruct in the way of confession and repentance. We teach others about the horridness of sin. We teach others about the calling to confess and repent. But now in the last place, see why. Why we are committed to this instruction. Why are we so committed to it? Why do we give our lives really to it and the instruction of our children? Why do teachers give their lives to instructing this truth to our children in our schools? Why do they do it? We are committed to it because we want to serve the neighbor in thankfulness to God. We want to serve the neighbor in thankfulness to God. That's what David wanted to do here. God had done so much for him. God had restored him from that terrible condition that he was formerly in. Now he wants to serve God by serving the neighbor. He loves the neighbor. The path in which he was walking was so horrific that he never wants anyone else to experience that. He wants his neighbor to know the blessedness of forgiveness, to turn from sin and walk in God's ways. And we want the same thing. Do you know what God has done for you? Did you see that today? Did you experience that at the Lord's table? Sinners, horrible sinners, sometimes impenitent sinners. But the Lord, over and over and over again, has brought us back, has brought us to Himself so that we confess. And He declares to our very conscience, so we know it right then, forgiven, He says, washed in the blood. Do you know that? Do you experience that assurance? Knowing what we've been given, we want to serve the neighbor in thankfulness to God. We want to show others the truth too. Parents, grandparents, single members, older siblings see your calling today. You know what you've been given. Teach others in the way of confession and repentance. We are committed to this instruction because we want to serve the neighbor in thankfulness to God, but also we are committed, and ultimately we are committed to it because we want to give glory to the God of our salvation. That's what David wanted. Psalm 32, verse 11, he says to all Israel, really, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. David wanted men to know what he knew and to praise God for this salvation that he knew and that they knew and experienced. David thought what a beautiful thing that would be, a people, a church full of those who confess their sins, who hear that declaration of forgiveness and who respond by giving God the praise. What a beautiful thing, he thought. And that's why he closes the psalm and says, be glad in the Lord, rejoice in Him, ye righteous. We want the same thing tonight. What a beautiful thing. Church. A church full of members who know their sin, who confess it, crying out to the Savior Jesus Christ, know that forgiveness, and live to serve God in response. What a beautiful thing for church members to all be gathered here on Sunday and hear that wonderful truth of forgiveness, be assured in it, and praise God in response together, lifting up with one voice, one heart, to sing praises to the glory of God, our God, the God of our salvation. What a wonderful thing that is. That's what we want because we've experienced forgiveness and salvation. We want all the glory to be given to Him. Let's pray for strength. Let's pray for strength to instruct. Let's seek Him. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O God, we come to Thee and we pray that Thou wilt work powerfully in our hearts through the instruction we've heard from this psalm. May we be a people get on our knees, confess our sins. May we know forgiveness. And may we respond by seeking to instruct others in the way of confession and repentance. And O Lord, we pray too that Thou wilt work effectually in those in whom we teach, so that more and more may be brought to the truth, more and more may praise Thy name. For God, Thou art deserving of all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.